You have your Bible with you tonight. Would you take it out, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one provided for you there on the pew. And if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter this evening, and that'll provide the outline for our lesson as we go through tonight's verses. So Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. Thank you for being here. Let me just echo what's already been said. We appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual things and your encouragement to us, our encouragement of one another as we seek to serve God as we should. Ezekiel 37 contains one of the most powerful and graphic visions in all of the Bible, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's one of the favorite stories of my girls. There was a song that was written, a children's song that was written not too long ago about this vision. And it goes rattle, rattle, shake, shake, and you go ch-ch-ch-ch during the song. And so when they were little girls, they loved this. And they loved this account. Now, this was an account that I didn't remember studying until I was an adult. And it has a powerful, powerful message to the original audience who heard this, the captives in Babylon. But it has a powerful message to us as well. So let's begin reading in verse 1, if you would, with me, of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Now that's very similar language to what we'll read in the book of Revelation with John. So there's a vision, a revealing, a revelation that's being given to Ezekiel here. In the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. You can call in your mind's eye what this image might be like. You see a bone graveyard, but these bones are very dry. They're past the point of decomposition, right? Everything is decomposed. All of the clothes are gone. All that's left are the bones piled up in the midst of this great valley. And Ezekiel understood the message that is being communicated to him. This is representative of those captives in Babylon and what they were like, what they felt like, and literally what so many of them were. Just dry, dead bones. Consider what had happened to the people of God. They had turned their back on him, and he had judged them for their unfaithfulness, for their idolatry. Many of them were literally dead, and the nation, such as it was, clearly was dead in Babylonian exile. Three deportations had already taken place, and the captives, the few people of God who were left, were scattered into small groups across the Babylonian kingdom. Their homeland lay in ruins after the last deportation to Babylon in 586 BC. And so many feel just like these captives must have felt, like dry bones. Nothing seems right. Everything is difficult. Everything is falling apart. It's struggle, 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 and fail. Now, don't get me wrong. It was their fault that they were in this situation. God wanted nothing more than to bless them and to preserve them so that they might live. But by their own choice, they had become just a bunch of dry bones. But the question is not what situation they were in. That's where they found themselves. The question is there hope when we've messed everything up ourselves? Is God only going to work for us if somebody else has messed it up for us? What about in those situations when we realize we're like a bunch of dry bones and we're the reason why? We're the problem. We've made it this way. Well, this vision in Ezekiel chapter 13 tells us that there is hope to be found. That's what this vision is about. These people, these captives were wallowing in their hopelessness. But God says there is still foundational hope to be found in Him. There is still salvation to be found and captured and laid hold on.
but only if they would turn to Him in salvation. The question that is asked in this chapter is asked there in verse 3. This is what God wants Ezekiel to answer. And He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, this is a question that is easily answered when we think about it from a physical, carnal perspective. Can these bones live? No. Bones that are dead, people who are dead to the point that they are very dry bones, they cannot live again. That's impossible. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so the answer that is resounded in this chapter, I'm not going to hold you in suspense, the answer that God gives is yes, these bones can live. Verse 5, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Verse 6, put breath in you and you shall live. The end of verse 9, breathe on these slain that they may live. Verse 10, and breath came into them, and they lived. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. The answer to the question is yes. Dry bones can live when they're given breath, when they're given life by God. And the dry bones vision it's a lesson about God's power to bring life from death. And isn't that what so many need? We've talked about that in the abstract, right? Some people feel like dry bones. Well, that's a good image, but it doesn't really mean just a whole lot until we put it this way. For some people, the most important things to them are like dry bones. Dead, dry, loveless marriages. Dead zeal for the Lord, where service and worship to Him has become a burden or a drudgery. Dead faith, broken and scattered by trials, sickness, loss, or persecution. A dead life focused on carnality with no joy or peace of hope. Living for the weekend, and I don't mean Sundays. Dead churches, merely punching the clock. Dead souls in need of salvation. God says that all of those dead situations, they can live again. And so the question is not, can these bones live? The question for us is, how? How can God revive us again? What does it take from us for Him to revive us? Well, I want us to see three things from this text. So let's continue reading. Start again in verse 3, and let's read down through verse 6. And He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, You know." Again He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." It's interesting there that it seems in the text that yes, they're going to live, but the "you shall know that I am the Lord" is talking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel needed to know that these bones can live. And so the first point that I want us to think about is this. God knows the answer to the question, but we need to know too. I mean, you can almost see how clever Ezekiel is in answer to that question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, "Oh Lord God, you know. You can almost see like the wink and the click, like, you know, yeah. I don't know, but you know." And maybe at first we seem, well, that's a great answer, isn't it? He didn't know whether they could live or not, so he knows that God is the one who knew whether those bones could live or not. But God's point in the following verses is, you need to know, Ezekiel. It's not enough for me to know. Of course, I know the answer to the question. You need to know the answer to the question as well. God can do the impossible. And so we need to have confidence that He can do whatever it is He chooses to do. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, "God only knows." God only knows if that's true or not. God only knows what's happening over there. God only knows what the solution is to this problem. Yes, God only knows about some things, but there are many, many things where we have to know. where God says, no, you're supposed to know too. Of course I know. You have to know. And it is not a blind faith that God intends for us to have. God has given us enough so that we can and should know the things that He desires for us to know. God only knows? Well, that's great, because God has revealed it to us so that we might know too. Things like the way to be saved, what's wrong with my relationship with my children or my spouse, why am I not content in my life? Well, God only knows. No, you need to know too. And you need to know the solution that God provides to that problem. And so we need to ask the question, when we feel like dry bones, what does the Scripture say? What is the solution that God gives so that I might know it and I might do it? You know, Jesus asked that question in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. Here is Jesus with all authority on heaven and earth. And yet this lawyer comes and he asks him a question, testing him and saying, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he asks him, what does the Scripture say? What's your reading and understanding of it? He comes to Jesus asking this question, and Jesus says, you're a lawyer? Figure it out. The Word of God speaks to this question that you're asking, and if the Word of God speaks to what you're asking, then you have your solution. If you're willing to ask and answer the question, what does the Scripture say? Paul asked that same question too in a couple of places, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. And if Jesus and Paul felt the need to refer to Scripture to answer questions, shouldn't we as well? They used it as a teaching device. There is an answer, they were saying, on these three occasions. So what does the Scripture say? Instead, too often we ask questions when it comes to dry bones in our life. Well, what do I think? Or how do I feel about it? Or what do I think will be best for me? Well, God knows. Yes, He does. So what do the Scriptures say? We need to know what God requires to revive us.
Now, at the same time, we need to obey God, and we don't have to fully understand all of the answers in order to obey what it is He requires of us. So we keep reading in verse 7. God had told Ezekiel to prophesy. So what does Ezekiel do? He prophesies. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. And we can imagine this giant pile of bones. It separates out into all of these skeletons, and all of these skeletons have their muscles and flesh and organs and skin come over them, but they're still just corpses until the breath of life comes into them. Verse 9, He also said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What's amazing to me is that God takes these bones of fallen slaves, that's what they were, bones of captives, and He brings them all together, and He gives them life, and He turns them into a great army of the Lord. I read this quote about this passage. Men begin with an army and end up with dry bones. God begins with dry bones and ends up with an army. Because that's God's power to bring life from death. But let's look at what Ezekiel did in order to make this happen. He had never seen dry bones come to life before, as nobody had, right? And yet when he was told to prophesy, what happened? He prophesied. Prophesied that they might come together, and I obeyed as I was commanded. And then prophesied that breath might come into them, so I prophesied as He commanded me. Now there's a lot of people that have to know everything before they're willing to act in accordance with God's commands. And it's kind of silly to imagine Ezekiel having that attitude with God, right? God says, Ezekiel, prophesy, and he says, now just a second. Tell me exactly how is this going to work? Like, I'm supposed to prophesy, and then what's going to happen? Can you just kind of walk me through all the steps that are going to take place to lead me to where I need to be in this whole situation? Maybe that's sometimes the way we are with God. With Ezekiel, he says, prophesy, and he says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. And in obeying what God commanded him to do, the results that God intended came about. Sometimes people, what God commands has to fit with their preconceived ideas. So I have this idea of how God is going to solve this problem, and I'll accept what he says if and only if what he says conforms with what I already believe needs to happen. But God's power is such that he should break through all of those preconceived ideas that we have. A great example of this is found in Luke chapter 5. Will you turn there with me, please? Mark your spot in Ezekiel 37 first, then turn to Luke chapter 5.
Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, is fairly early in Jesus' ministry. How do I know that? Well, because over here in chapter 4, it says Jesus begins his ministry. So we're very early in what's going on with Jesus and the miracles that he performs. But it is interesting, just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law was healed when Jesus came into his home and found her to be sick. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. No, so that's Sea of Galilee. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, that's very respectful, isn't it? Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. I'm tired. Are you sure you want me to do that? Remember, I'm a fisherman. This is my job. And all the nets are already cleaned. We've already done all of our work for the day. It was very, very frustrating. None of that's in the text. But it's interesting. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Sometimes that's the way we are, right? Okay, Lord. But you know, I'm not sure this is going to work. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter didn't think it would work. He didn't understand why he had to do that. But he did it, and it worked, and he realized who it was he was dealing with.
Maybe we need to have that kind of faith. My job and your job with what God commands is to trust and obey. God said it, that settles it, I'll do it. And I don't have to fully understand it. You know, I'm the kind of person that I love to understand things, right? I want to understand everything. I want to understand how it works. I understand why it's that way, especially when it comes to stuff that I have to do, rules, regulations, commands. Okay, I'm willing to do it, but explain to me why. Why is that important to do? Why is that the right thing to do? And if you explain that to me, then I'm willing to do it. And the very worst thing, or one of the very worst things to me, are arbitrary rules, at least that I view as arbitrary. Here's what you have to do, and it doesn't make any sense to have to do that. I don't have faith on those occasions in a few things. I don't have faith, first of all, that they know what they're doing, the people who put those rules into place. If that's the rule and that doesn't make any sense, I don't trust them. Secondly, I don't trust that they have my best interest at heart all of the time. And third, sometimes I don't trust that the rule actually accomplishes what they intended for it to accomplish. You ever felt like that? You ever been like me and felt like that? Well, the great thing is, I don't have to worry about any of that with God. He has proven himself faithful. I trust him that he knows what it is that I need. I trust him that he always has my best interests at heart. And I trust him if he says this is the cause and effect, that will be the cause and effect. I know God must have a good reason, even if I don't understand the reason every time. But it is amazing how much more we understand as we continue in our life, as we grow in our faith, as we become better Bible students. It is amazing to me how many times earlier in life there was something that God commanded and I didn't see it. I didn't understand it. I just had to obey on faith. And now at this point in my life, I say, that makes all the sense in the world. I understand now why God commanded that the way that he did. And sometimes it just starts with obedience, and the understanding doesn't come until later. It's like when you're putting something together and you're actually trying to follow the directions, and there's like 57 steps, and it says on step 4 that you have to put this screw in before you do anything else, and you say, why? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't even seem like it's going to be behind anything. And yet, you either have a choice to do it or not do it, right? You do it, and maybe later on you say, oh, that's why. Or maybe you don't do it, and you later on say, oh, that's why. You have to redo everything that you've done, right? And that's why continued Bible study is so important for us. Because we will have lots of those, oh, that's why, or oh, that's why, moments. Starting in the 8th grade until I graduated high school, I read every Louis L'Amour book that was ever written. Anybody know who Louis L'Amour is? Amen. That is the loudest amen Monty has ever given me. I love Louis L'Amour books. I truly do. I love the West. I love his vision of the West. It's romanticized. I understand that. But you know, of all of those Louis L'Amour books, have you read the book of poems, Monty? Now we're really testing you. All of them, Monty says, right? Smoke from this altar. I even read the book of poems. Of all the Louis L'Amour books, every single one, there's only one that I've reread. Jubal Sackett. That's the one that I've reread. Why? Well, I read them. I enjoyed it. I got a lot out of it. But there was nothing more for me to gain from it. And yet, every time I reread the Bible, I gain something new. I see something deeper. Something becomes more clear to me. Another connection is made. And I continue to be motivated and refined, and my life and thinking brought closer to what God desires. I understand more and more. And so the more I understand, the more my faith grows to say on those things that I don't, and there's still a lot of things I don't understand about the commands of God, but on those things that I don't, I have faith to say I'll obey now and maybe I'll understand later. But I trust God enough that he can revive me if I will obey. So let's turn back. Our final point is found in verses 11 through 14. We need to trust in God, and he will restore us. So, begin reading in verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That's the way they felt. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people,
I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God can deliver us from death. God can resurrect us. He can take us from hopelessness and depression to true meaning and purpose and life. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Thus says the Lord. And we know that that's exactly what would happen when they were brought back from captivity. They were restored to the land and all of the things that would come from that.
There's a little bit of assumed understanding, chapter 37, that you've read chapters 1 through 36. Now, we've not done that this morning, but if you were to read those chapters, everything the people had trusted in had let them down before captivity. They were stubborn in their refusal to turn to the only one who could deliver them, to turn to God. In Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 specifically, God calls them impudent, stubborn, hard-headed, and rebellious over and over in those chapters. They trusted in themselves and their own power. They trusted in military alliances with Egypt and Syria and others. They trusted in false gods and turned to false gods and idolatry. They trusted in the physical temple and said, God's not going to allow His temple to be destroyed. They trusted in everything except God Himself, the true and living God who could deliver them. And when they finally trusted in God alone, then He restored them. And it is God who we should trust to begin with. And yet sometimes we put our trust in other things.
In what or whom do we place our trust? You know, sometimes we put our trust in people, don't we? Our friends, our mentors, and we say, these people are the ones who are going to deliver me.
These are the people who are going to keep me straight through life. And certainly we need people in our lives like that. And they can be what God uses to bring life into our lives. But if our trust is in people alone without God, then we are always going to be disappointed. Some of you were at the wedding that I officiated yesterday. Don't you love the way I put it? Just kind of put me as the center of attention and all of that. There were 9 bridesmaids and 9 groomsmen. That was a bunch. It was a big wedding party. And I was thinking about my groomsmen. Some of them I'm still very close with. Some of them were still friendly. And if we see each other or there's something on Facebook, we'll comment or whatever. There's a couple of them that I've not talked to in many, many years. That's the way it is with people. They come in and out of our lives. They help us a great deal. Sometimes they disappoint us. But those friends, as great as they might be, those mentors, as powerfully as they've entered our life and influenced our lives, they're all temporary and they're all fallible. Sometimes they leave us, sometimes they forsake us, sometimes they disappoint us. But God will never leave us, God will never forsake us, and He will always be there in the time of trouble. Some of us put our faith in ourselves. I can do it, I can fix it, I don't need anybody's help. Let's just circle the wagons and ignore everybody else because I can solve the problem. And yet we all know all too well how well that works out for us. Some people trust in money, that money will be the solution to all the problems. And yet, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Ultimately, money can't deliver us from the most important problems in our lives, sin and death and Satan. In our world that has become so politicized, many people trust in politicians. If we can just elect the right person, or if we can just unelect the wrong person, then all of our problems will be solved. And yet, those solutions are only temporary at the very best. Many people put their faith in human wisdom and human reasoning on things like raising children or depression or marriage or happiness and fulfillment. And I'm not saying that there isn't something to be gained from human wisdom. What I am saying is any human wisdom that's worth anything is founded in principles that come from God, because He is the source of all real wisdom.
And you know what all of these things are? People, ourselves, money, politics, human wisdom. They're our idols. They're our alliances with other nations that have caused us not to rely on God like we should.
God can, and God will deliver us if we turn to Him in trust. No matter how bad the mess is, no matter how dry the bones. So what I'd like to do at the end of this lesson, I want to read again those things that I mentioned at the beginning. And I want us to apply these three things that are on the screen behind me to those dry bones. Dead, dry, loveless marriages. What do we need to do?
We need to know what God's expectations for marriage are. We might not understand everything that God says about marriage, understand why that's the way He does it, but we need to obey God, and we need to have faith enough and trust enough in God that He can and will restore us if we follow His pattern and do it His way.
Dead zeal for the Lord, where service and worship to Him has become a burden and a drudgery. We need to turn to God in trust. Dead faith, broken and scattered by trials, sickness, loss, or persecution. We need to turn to God in trust. A dead life focused on carnality with no joy or peace or hope, living for the weekend. We need to turn to God in trust. Dead churches merely punching the clock. We need to turn to God in trust. Dead souls in need of salvation. You too need to turn to God in trust. And the ultimate example of all of this is Christ. That God had the power to bring life from death is seen in the fact that His Son was crucified on a cross, He was put into a grave, and yet He rose again the third day. And that example proves to us that if we are willing to put to death our old man of sin, if we're willing to go down into a watery grave of baptism, then God can bring life from death. Our sins can be forgiven. And though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God can make us alive again through the blood of His Son Jesus. And so whatever the dry bones are in your life, if we can help you, and more importantly, if God can restore you tonight, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a fellow.